Father God, it is true, we, each and every one of us, need you every moment of every day. You are the Creator. You also sustain us, O Lord God. You provide for all things we need, Lord. In you we move and live and have our being, O God. You are our salvation, Father. We thank you that by your grace you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on a cross in our place, that all who believe on him will not perish but be saved. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would trust in you, believe in you, for salvation and for life itself in every moment. Because, Lord, we need you. Every moment, Lord. Father, as we open your word again this morning, I pray that you would accomplish your great purposes within us as individuals, but also as your body, as your community, as your church, Lord. Show us your ways and empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in them. We ask this for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've been going to the book of James, we've been seeing, at least for me, it's a slightly new sense of the overall picture of James, that while yes, it absolutely is about our works and our deeds, as I think we're probably used to thinking about James. We talk about James being a very practical book, a very pragmatic book, where the rubber of faith hits the road of life, and it is. But it's all under the heading of James's call through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through James, rather, calling us as Christians to faith, deep, saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he's showing us that true faith, faith that truly saves us, is never separated from changing us in how we live and what we do. That when the Holy Spirit comes in, by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, he transforms. Now, often and significantly, not completely in a moment. It's the process of changing us, of making us more and more into the image of Jesus, which we talk about as sanctifying us, becoming holy, more holy. That's a process as God tends to work it out throughout our lives, not complete until Jesus returns or we enter into his kingdom for all eternity. But he's teaching us what the life of faith, saving faith, looks like. In other words, as Jesus describes it, what the fruit is of those who have been born again. And he's calling us as Christians to live the righteous life that God desires. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. So to say, he's speaking against any attempt we would have to say, well, I said the sinner's prayer when I was young, and I believe in Jesus that he's God, and now I'm just going to go along with my life, because I think that saying that particular prayer, or just saying I believe something, is enough for me to have my eternity in heaven assured, and now I can just live the way I want to live, which really has nothing to do with Jesus. James is saying, that's not the righteous life that God desires. There's so much more. And frankly, when we treat Jesus as just something to get us out of hell and not our greatest desire, we are trading our glorious birthright for a bowl of lukewarm porridge. We are missing on all of the joy and satisfaction that life truly has to offer through Christ. As we continue in the book of James, he's going to give us another slice, another view, another picture into the two ways to live. This is how he started the book, by talking about how we all have trials, chapter 1, and really there's two different ways we can live in the midst of our trials. And he describes them quite deeply, these two different ways, and goes on throughout the book to call attention to these two different ways, through different words and different pictures and different analogies. He's going to give us a different slice, as I said earlier, as I said a minute ago, into it in this passage. But he starts off in chapter 1 describing the two different ways to live. And the way of God, the way of the righteous life that God desires for us, is to see our trials and to see that to come to that as a testing, which produces perseverance, which produces, he says, maturity. And that maturity, as he goes on to describe it, is deep faith in Jesus. And he holds that out as such a prize for us. In the midst of our walking and our days, do you not often wish that your faith were greater and stronger, your trust and hope in Jesus in the midst of trials was stronger? Or, as we've tried to call attention to in weeks past, is there someone in your life that you think of as this mature Christian, someone who has walked the road and drank deeply of Jesus for so many years and decades that you go, wow, their faith is so wonderful. I really would love to have that faith, knowing that it would bring me greater joy. Maybe you see the joy or the security and the certainty and the peace that mature saint has. Comes through testing and perseverance, which produces maturity, deep faith, the righteous life that God desires. The second way he describes for us to live, again in chapter 1, with these words, is in the midst of our trials that we see and that we come to them and we respond to them as temptations, which lead to sin, which leads to death. Two ways to live. The way of sin, which leads to death. The righteous life that God desires, which leads to life, deep, mature faith, and ultimately eternal life. Well, this morning, he's going to again lay out two ways to live, the same categories, but show them and use different language. And this time, he's going to focus on the idea of wisdom. Of wisdom. And wisdom is one component, one way of describing the righteous life that God desires. But there are two types of wisdom he's going to speak of this morning. Let's turn to the book of James, please. Chapter 3. James chapter 3. We will look this morning at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is God's Word. He's going to describe wisdom for us in this passage. And he describes it as a humble submission to God, which creates, which has the result of a life of goodness, purity, and peace towards other people. Wisdom is our humble submission towards God that results in the righteous life, the living out of the good deeds which Jesus calls us to, not only with Himself, but also with other people. He's going to describe two kinds of wisdom in this passage. But he's going to start with a question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, I confess, when I first was reading this passage this week, I was caught off guard by what he talks about with wisdom. When he starts with this question, who among you is wise? I had a way, I think, of imagining or considering what wisdom is. When you think of wisdom, if you were to describe or define wisdom, I wonder what words we would use. What I find interesting is that the words that God presents here through James, they're not words that I would have thought of at first. Wisdom, at first, I would have thought and kind of put words together like having great knowledge, being discerning, being able to analyze different options and choose which one is best, considering all things, weighing all things in together. Think of a wise leader or a wise judge. Those are none of the words that he uses to describe wisdom here. And he starts with a question. Who among you is wise and is understanding? Many of us consider ourselves wise. Consider ourselves maybe experts in a certain field, a certain area. We feel like we know a lot. What's the... I'm going to misquote it. It just occurred to me now. The quote from Mark Twain. Something to the effect of speaking of his parents and his parents' wisdom. And he says he was amazed at how much his parents learned between when he was 15 and when he was 21. They were just stunned by how much wiser they got over that time period. Right? Well, of course, the joke is they didn't change. He just became more wise and saw that, sometimes parents know some things. Not often, but once in a while they know some things. Yeah. We all like to think of ourselves as wise. Maybe you're in business and you have an area of expertise. Maybe you have an expertise in a certain television show. It's become your passion. Maybe you have an expertise in a certain sports team that is having training camp right now. I mean, you're not as wise as I am about those things, but maybe you have some wisdom in those things. Well, the question he asks here, to me, it makes me think, first of all, am I truly wise? And I'm challenged by that when I read the rest of what he says about what wisdom is. But secondly, do we desire to be wise? Should we desire to be wise? And if we answer yes in that, we must conform to the biblical understanding of wisdom and its call to us, which is big. I agree with you, brother. This week, man, that verse from last week, I often was reminded of it by the Lord too late. For whatever reason, the Lord kind of brought that back to my mind after things came out of my mouth that I was like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. But it's the Word of God. And so it defines us. So let's take a look at wisdom. He goes on to the rest of the passage to describe godly wisdom. And he weaves it in and out in some of these verses here. So instead of doing having each heading be part of a specific verses, I'll refer to the areas within the verses 13 through 18 when each of three aspects, three ways he describes godly wisdom. The first way is he talks about the nature of godly wisdom. The nature of godly wisdom. And there's two things he calls out here on what the nature of godly wisdom is. First of all, in verse 13, calling who is wise, he says, let him show it by his good life. Wisdom isn't just a philosopher sitting up on a mountaintop by themselves just thinking all day. Godly wisdom, the nature of godly wisdom, is that it results in action. This should be no surprise for us coming from James. This is what the center of what he's calling out. Godly wisdom means our lives are lived out in good ways. Our actions, our decisions, our language, the way we, as he called it, spend our money, the way we treat people. Godly wisdom will result, will show itself, show its true character to be that in which when I have godly wisdom, the things I do change and they're conformed to God's call for what is good. That's the first nature of it. It results in actions. Godly actions. God-ordained good actions. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Secondly, the nature of godly wisdom is that it is humble. It is humble. James really stresses this a lot in our passage here, but also he's called that out for us a number of times already in his letter. Excuse me. The deeds done, this is also in verse 13, in the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 14 is going to start to show the opposite of that. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast. These are all the opposite of humility. Wisdom, godly wisdom, creates a fruit that is humble. Now this ties back in with really verse 1 of chapter 3 when he's saying not many of you should want to teach, or if you do teach, you'll be held to a higher account. And what he's speaking to there is the idea of prideful way in which we live towards one another. And that's an anathema to God. Instead, our hearts towards one another must be humble. When we think about another person's situation, or what they're going through, or how they're responding to situations, We must be humble. We do not know what someone else is going through, what their situation is, the reasons behind things. We do not know. And yet, so often, we think we know. I know I've used this illustration before, many years ago. There's an author named Stephen Covey. He wrote a book many years ago called 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. Not a Christian book. Got nothing to do with this at all. Not recommending it necessarily. It's fine for, you know, but I'm not saying, Christians, this is your book. No. But in that book, he tells an interesting thing, trying to communicate the idea of changing our paradigm, changing the way we see something when nothing actually changes. So he tells this story, that he was on a subway, and a father gets on with a few small children. And the father sits down on the subway and just kind of sits there, sinks into the chair and just sits there. And the small children start behaving badly. They're just getting wild. They're kind of running around the whole train. And the father's doing nothing. And Stephen, as he's sitting there watching this, is getting more and more frustrated, more and more kind of put off by the fact that this father isn't doing anything to control his children. They're upsetting other passengers and making it very, very awkward. And the father still is doing nothing. And so finally, Stephen turns to the father and says, "Excuse me, sir, your children are out of control." And the father kind of shakes himself and says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Kids, come sit down. Stop it. And the father turns to Stephen and says, "I'm so sorry. We just came from the hospital. Their mother and my wife died." In that moment, the way he viewed the situation changed. Nothing changed in the situation, but the way he viewed it changed. His judgment went away when he gained greater understanding. How much more if we approach every situation with a, you know what, I don't know the whole situation. And so I'll come to this and to these people and to everything with humility, as opposed to thinking, I have all this great wisdom. The nature of godly wisdom is humility, is living out our life, is doing good things, is doing good actions with humility. God lifts up the brokenhearted. God binds the wounds of the humble. The humble He exalts. Those who exalt themselves He brings down. I think the more I walk with the Lord grabs me by the scruff of the neck and takes me along. Humility, not that I'm achieving it, but I'm seeing that the humility is at the heart of the Christian. Throughout the New Testament, again and again and again, there is a call for us to be humble because Jesus is humble. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, says that those who are meek are blessed. That's a blessing from Jesus pronounced upon those who are meek. Not those who have the power to lord it over others. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus is described as gentle. The Son of God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is gentle. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus, as the Messiah King, in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, the King God has promised, who is going to come into Jerusalem and defeat God's enemies and rescue His people, is described as gentle, riding on a donkey, not a war horse. In Galatians chapter 5, 23, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul describes Jesus that He is humble and gentle, and therefore we are to be that way also. Paul continues to call this out and hold up gentleness, meekness, humility, to us. In Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Titus 3, again and again, Christians, we are called to humility, to gentleness and meekness. And the world thinks that's pathetic, just like they thought Jesus was. But your Lord and Savior is humble. Therefore, we are to be humble too. The nature of godly wisdom, it produces fruit, and it is humble. Second, the source of wisdom. Where do we get this godly wisdom? It's an obvious statement. It seems pretty easy here, but James calls it out for us very specifically. He's going to describe false wisdom, ungodly wisdom, wisdom that leads to sin and death, the bad, wrong way to live. He's going to describe that here as bitterness, selfish ambition, boasting, denying the truth, and says in verse 15, such quote-unquote wisdom, and the NIV does a great job, I think, putting that in quotes, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Two different ways to live here. With a wisdom that comes where? Not from ourselves, but from heaven. From above, from God. Tapping back in to kind of picking up the same language that James used in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our heavenly Father, the Father of lights, who gives good gifts. One of those good gifts He gives, described here, is godly wisdom. That's a gift from God. You don't have to go to more school to get godly wisdom. Now, God may use that, but you can't sit in a corner all by yourself, and if you just had the right books around you, learn godly wisdom. It comes from outside of us. We must be born again. We must trust wholly in the grace of God, come to Jesus Christ in faith, and be converted, that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us and lead us into all truth and righteousness and godly wisdom. It comes from outsiders. It comes from God. Where does ungodly wisdom come from? How is that described? Again, in verse 15, it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Last passage too, he talked about the way that is not of God with our tongue. It's from the pits of hell, the poison that we spew with our tongue. Now he's calling this ungodly wisdom of the devil. Really, really drawing very powerfully where it's from. Also from outside of ourselves. Ungodly wisdom is earthly. It's unspiritual. This is difficult. We are surrounded by so much information, by so many supposed experts in every area. If you're watching the news, they have all the contributors that come on, and they're experts in everything. They'll have 14 contributors that will come on in a half-hour news program, each with an expertise, supposedly, in various areas that they're talking about. We live in a world where if we want to know something, we just Google it. All human wisdom, right, lies in Wikipedia. We get so much of what we think is right and good from the sea we swim in, from the environment we spend our time in. It begins to shape us. God has created us, all human beings, to worship. We are created to worship. When we worship the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we begin to conform to His image. He shapes us. When we worship the world, it shapes us. And the reality is that none of us are living either one way or the other, but somewhere in between. The influences of our community, our culture, where we live, are affecting us and shaping us with what we think is wisdom. I remember when I worked in business before pastoring. I remember there was one team in our company that they all smoked. I remember almost every time they would hire a new person into that team, within a year, that person would smoke. It's interesting, kind of the environment that they ended up getting in. I remember about a year and a half ago, I went to a funeral. The father of a friend of mine had passed away. Godly man. And it was at the church that he attended. He had been a very successful businessman, the man who passed away. And the church that he attended was in a very nice community, a very affluent community. I remember pulling into the parking lot at the church and was just stunned, because here I am in my 19-year-old car, right, which is awesome, and I love it. It's awesome, right? But it's, you know, it's got rust and wear and tear and all that, right? And I pull in, and I'm just looking around me, and it's like Mercedes, 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 Acura, BMW, Mercedes, 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 and I'm just like, wow, boy, it must be nice to be rich. I'll shorten the story. I'm then driving home from that funeral. And I drove through downtown Framingham and saw numbers of people pushing shopping carts. This is all within like an hour. And I went, wow, it is great to be so rich. It really shook me. Because here I am, when I'm in one environment, I'm thinking like, this is what's normal. But then I go to another environment and go, wait a minute, wake up, that's not normal. None of this is all influencing me by what I'm seeing, by what I'm in right now. And I'm thinking that what I need is what I see around me. The culture that we're in is shaping us. And when we think of that as wisdom, the way the world does things, Jesus says it is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. And we must allow the Word of God, the fellowship of believers, that we must soak in the Word of God together, that this becomes our massive influence over us. So that when we go out into the world, we see the differences and we're more aware of them from God's wisdom. The source of wisdom comes not from ourselves, not from our own understanding, but from the Father, who gives good and perfect gifts to us, including wisdom. Well, finally, what is the expression of godly wisdom? In verses 16 through 18, he lays out again these two ways to live in describing the nature of two wisdoms, the ungodly wisdom and godly wisdom. He starts in verse 16 with false wisdom, with the way of death. And he describes it as, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." That's the fruit of ungodly wisdom. That's the way it expresses itself. Seeking our own fulfillment above others. Selfishness. Envying one another. Disorder. Fascinating. Disorder comes out of earthly ambition. Paul writes so much about this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talks about God as a God of order, not chaos. Every evil practice. He then contrasts that with verse 17 of what godly wisdom looks like, the way of maturity. It comes from heaven. It is, and these are the words that shock me, right? I mentioned in the beginning, these are the words that go, really? This is how you define godly wisdom? I wouldn't have thought of that. I would have thought it had more to do with intelligence or something, right? Godly wisdom is, first of all, pure. Then peace-loving. Considerate. Submissive. Full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. Add to that, as he has said earlier, humility. What does it mean to be wise? It means to be pure. Pure in heart, as Jesus in the Beatitude calls out for us, which is describing the heart of the person who's been transformed by a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Peace-loving. If we are wise with God's wisdom, we love peace. We work towards peace. We strive towards peace. Considerate. Thinking about others. Placing others' needs first. Submissive. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Full of mercy. Extending mercy to one another instead of judgment. For God has been merciful to us. Good fruit. All the fruit of the Spirit. Impartial and sincere. But this is what wisdom is. Verse 18, he tries to give a bit of a summary with the idea of peace, and this is going to be his door hinge here as he closes what we've labeled chapter 3 and begins chapter 4. He's summarizing here in verse 18 what godly wisdom is, what he's all been saying, and it's going to be the leaping off point for what he's going to address in chapter 4. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's godly wisdom. Those who love peace and go about sowing peace, creating peace, working towards peace in Jesus' name, be towards brothers and sisters and between others in the world. There are two ways to live. There are two types of wisdom. There's wisdom that is of the devil and wisdom that comes from God. And to surrender and submit ourselves to the wisdom of the world is the way of death. It is not the righteous life God desires for His people. The way of godly wisdom is humble submission and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just once, every moment of every day, in all things, in all situations, in all trials, in all joys, in all triumphs, in all struggles. That we would be sincere followers of Christ, humbly, loving, serving, working peace towards one another. God's kingdom is so different, isn't it? It's so different from the world. It's so beautiful. What is wisdom? It is humble submission to God that changes how we live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, knowing that we would never seek You, Lord, that because You loved us, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come
and die on the cross for us, that all who believe would have a new heart, that You would get rid of our sinful heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh with Your Word and law written upon it by Your Spirit, O God. Father, I pray that You would make us wise. Creating within us the change of lives that You desire, Father. What area is it, Lord, do You want to start working on each one of us? What is it, Father God? Would You work within us this week, making us wise? And pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.